Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the last chapter in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 50. I'll read the entire chapter as we finish the story of the book of beginnings, and we conclude our sermon series on the life of Joseph, the dreamer. Genesis 50, beginning at verse 1. Please listen closely as I read God's word. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, 'My father made me swear an oath and said, I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear to do.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court, and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad, near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a seven-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning.' That is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years, and he saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, and the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place.' So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause now for prayer. O Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, with the Father and Son, that you would bless this message. May it lift up Jesus Christ, build faith with hope in God's people, and bring about personal renewal, family and church revival, and reform human society to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his sacred name, and let us say, amen. Well, I've read shocking news a lot this past year, and even saw it in the news this week. American suicides are on the rise, and it's pretty bad. This week, the BBC reported U.S. suicide rates have risen 30% since 1999. 76% of those suicide rates are with men. Suicide is the leading cause for men under the age of 35 in the U.K. It seems like the guys are less willing to talk, less willing to seek help. And so today, as your pastor, I'm going to break the silence, and I'm going to let the stigma end. We need to talk. Have you thought about taking your life? Do you have a plan? Do you have a history of suicide in your family? Has a family member ever taken their life? Would you still want to die if your life circumstances changed? Would you like to go to the hospital for help, even today? Well, my challenge to you today, and I know it's an impersonal setting and we're not talking one-on-one, but if you answered yes to several of these questions, would you please, please, please talk to someone today? Talk to a family member. Talk to a friend. Talk to a friend at church or a pastor or an elder you love and you trust. Because there is hope. That's the lie of suicide. Suicide says there is no hope. But you see, there is hope because you have God. God is in this place. God is with you. And that's what the theme of today's Bible passage is. As long as we have God, we have hope. Have God, have hope. We see that in our first point in our sermon this morning, and it's this: God can fill old men with hope. We all love the old men in our lives. They're quite a blessing. And I'm so thankful that God can fill old men with hope. Yes, even the most hopeless. The most hopeless, hapless, joyless, cheerless, fuddy-duddy old man you know. God, the living God, can fill him with hope. God is up to the task. Now, in today's lesson, that man's name was Jacob. Jacob was really old now. Last week, we encountered him when he was 130. Today, we encounter him in his final year of life at 147. Jacob had wandered many years. He had no fixed home. He had no stable home life, a life filled with mistakes. We talked about them last week. You might remember that Jacob had deceived. Jacob had cheated, and then he ran. He ran from his problems a long, long time, and as a result, his family suffered. Later, his daughter was raped. Then later, his son was stolen away from him at an early age. Now he's tired. Now he's old. And yet the God of his fathers granted him a living hope, as he can do for you and anyone you know. I love how the Apostle Peter says it in the New Testament setting where we know all about Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And secondly, into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Praise God that we serve the God of hope. Now, Jacob wanted his inheritance. Jacob wanted to be with God in the promised place, in the promised land. It filled this old man with hope. And so after blessing his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, in chapter 48, And then after blessing his 12 sons in chapter 49, Jacob makes one final and bold request before he dies. No, it's not a request. It's a demand. It's a command to his boys. At the end of chapter 49, he says, "When I die, bury me in the land of Canaan, 1,268 miles away." That man wanted his inheritance. You see, as faith that God would one day give that dwelling place to Israel as an inheritance in the promised land, the family long ago had purchased burial plots in the land of Canaan. And they did so at this cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, at Machpelah, at Mamre, in the land of Canaan. And it was this field that Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite. And so Jacob says in chapter 49, "Promise me, boys, that you will bury me there. Bury me with mom and dad. Bury me with grandma and grandpa. Bury me with my deceased wife, Leah." And for Jacob, that was an act of saving and abiding faith in God. Hebrews 11, verse 21 in the New Testament makes a comment about this very scene. It says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff." His request to be buried in the promised land also showed that same faith. Because although he saw that the living God was taking a while to fulfill the promise, old man Jacob hoped and believed, and he believed and he hoped that God would one day keep the glorious promise in the blessed place in the promised land. And so he wanted his dead body there, ready for the day of fulfillment. In fact, so intense was his hope that he believed that it was worth all that trouble to go back, because it was a lot of trouble. I don't know if you've ever spoken to a loved one on their final days or hours or minutes before they pass. I don't know if you've ever had someone make a bold request to you at that moment. I have. And I trembled. Whatever the word, I can't think of it. I shook. Well, this was a bold request because Canaan was very far away. The journey for the family would be difficult, it would be dangerous. In fact, he might even offend Pharaoh. This request to be buried in a foreign land, is Egypt not good enough? We've been good enough for you for a while now. These 17 years. He could have chosen to be buried in Egypt. It would have been easier on the family. They could actually visit his gravesite more often. Why go to all the trouble? And the answer is because Canaan is their home, not Egypt. Canaan is God's place of promise, and he wanted to be where God's promise dwelt. It was worth the trouble. Jacob believed. Let me pause just to speak to you who maybe struggle with hope. Maybe you are that cranky old man I described earlier in this sermon. Or rather, maybe you're a hopeless young man under the age of 35 who's bottled up a lot of things, and the people you really know, love, wish they knew you were thinking, and they don't. They really don't until you speak. And all I want to say to you, you who feel hopeless today, that hope, like faith and like love, is a divine gift God gives. God can give you hope out of the blue. God is the God of hope. When speaking about faith, the disciples said, if this is the case, who then can enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God is able to divinely impart hope to you today. In fact, that's one reason why I often raise my hands and grant you a benediction at the end of each service. And one of my favorites is Romans 15, verse 13. When I raise my hands and say, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God giving that blessing to you. God is able. He can fill old men with hope. Secondly, God can fill mourners with hope. God can fill those who mourn with divine hope. Now, there is a reason that Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 4, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's because God can fill mourners with divine hope. Notice how it happens. Firstly, Jacob is mourned with great honor. Joseph honors his father in verse 1 of chapter 50 with many, many tears. He throws himself upon his father's body and he weeps and he weeps. He does not allow the years of estrangement, the years of separation to embitter him and withhold any honor. He honors his father openly with many tears. And then to honor his father's last request, he gets busy instantly and he goes to work. Before seeking permission even, he realizes the Egyptian heat would spoil his father's dead body during the journey, so he immediately directs the court physicians to embalm his father. And it takes quite a while, 40 days. Meanwhile, the Egyptians are mourning his father for 70 days. Joseph offers his father a memorial fit for a king, fit for a pharaoh, with embalming and with mourning. He's mourned with great honor. Then secondly, his son makes diplomatic arrangements. Jacob enjoys diplomatic arrangements. You see, his son Joseph has to engage in high-level diplomacy to make dad's request come about, to honor his father's last wishes. You see, remember, Pharaoh had been very good to Jacob. Pharaoh had welcomed Jacob with plenty of food, provided a place to live, gave him the best land in the land of Goshen. His request for a foreign burial could seem rude. It would require tact so as to not offend the great Pharaoh. And so Joseph decides in wisdom not to ask Pharaoh directly himself. No, he actually asks Pharaoh's court officials, Pharaoh's house, to intercede to Pharaoh on his behalf. He makes sure that he properly omits some of the loose comments made by his father. Things like, don't bury me in the land of Egypt, anywhere in the land of Egypt. Don't bury me there. No, he omits those words. And all things negative about Egypt are gone. And he simply quotes his father's quotable lines, promising that he would return after he honors his father in burial. So he's very diplomatic. And what is the end result? We see the end result of all of this is that Jacob, the patriarch, is buried in a spirit of great hopefulness. I don't know if you've ever attended a funeral that seemed very sad compared to hopeful. I have. I have palpably felt the difference at funerals where there was great grief and sorrow and regrets and unresolved hopelessness, and others where this bizarre combination of sadness and joy mixed. Well, that happened with Jacob. And you can tell in the narrative that Jacob is buried by mourners who are filled with hope by how often the word up is used, not down. This funeral procession is a very up crowd. Look at verse 6. Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father. Verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father. Verse 9. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. Verse 14. Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Verse 24. God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised. Verse 25. You must carry my bones up from this place. Now, just in case you think Pastor Steve is just picking details that aren't there, listen to commentator Gordon Wenham. He writes, to go up is actually one of the key terms in this chapter, and very often it refers later to the exodus from Egypt. Well, Jacob's insistence on being buried in Canaan, now listen to this, is a statement of where Israel really belongs. His burial procession from Egypt to Canaan is doubtless seen as a pledge or acted prophecy of the nation's future move. And so this funeral motorcade is actually very excited because their procession to the promised land is a forecast of their glory yet to come. You see, not only did Jacob believe in this promise of the land by buying a burial plot there, but all the household, by them going on the arduous journey, all of that showed they believed too. They believed in the hope and promises of God. And that's why all of Joseph's household, the Bible says, minus the kids and minus the creatures, all of them go on the journey. They buried their father with great hope. But it doesn't stop there because others join them on the journey too. There's this entourage of Egyptians. I don't know if you caught that. This entourage of Egyptians join them, and it includes all of Pharaoh's officials, all of the court dignitaries around the nation of Egypt. All of them joined Joseph's household on a 1,268-mile journey. But it doesn't stop there. When they cross the Jordan into the promised land, the Canaanites join in. They watch Joseph have a 7-day period of mourning for his father Jacob, and they see all the crowd of people there, and so they name the place the mourning of the Egyptians, the place where the Egyptians mourned. And so do you see the point? Both Jews and Gentiles are involved in this regal burial. And this joining of Jew and Gentile declared hope, not just for Israel, not just for Jacob and Joseph's family, but for all Gentiles as well. You see, the prophet Isaiah foresaw this time coming later when in Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, he says, all the nations on earth will stream to Jerusalem. And so the story of Jacob's burial actually foreshadows that day when, as it says in Genesis 12, 3, all the peoples on earth would be blessed through you. I love how Jesus makes it explicit. It's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verse 8 and following. The centurion had asked for Jesus to heal his child, and he says, Master, don't, he sends his workers over and says, tell the master, don't even come. Just say the word and it will be done. And Jesus, speaking of this Gentile centurion, says, I have not seen a faith like this in all of Israel. And then he says these words in verse 11. He looks at his disciples and he says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And look at you. Here you are. You showed up just as Jesus said. So all I wish to share with you today is that funerals need not alarm anyone in this world. Funerals need not to alarm Jews. Funerals need not to alarm Gentiles because God offers a promised inheritance, a future inheritance, a promised land for all who die in faith in our Messiah, Jesus. who trusts the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his great, 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 many great grandson, Jesus the Messiah. God fills mourners with hope. But mark this, and this is our third point. When death's sad day does come, God can help your family in their grief. So all this fun stuff's happening, and they come back. And it's instantly a bummer. The brothers of Joseph get all worked up. And that's what happens with grief, by the way. You get worked up. People get worked up when someone passes away, when someone is intensely sick, and you get offended by your sister or brother or aunt. Well, welcome to the crowd. Okay? Can we all agree with that? During mourning, people get worked up. And what are we to do? Forgive. We forgive. We forgive. If they get worked up 70 times, seven times during the whole mourning period, what do? We forgive. Well, the brothers of Joseph get worked up. And they first fear their brother. They fear him. The brothers begin to think, is Joseph going to pay us back now that dad's gone? Are we going to get what we deserve? Now, they had good reason to wonder this because not one generation earlier, their Uncle Esau said the same thing about their dad, Uncle Jacob, or Dad Jacob, when their father Isaac died. In Genesis 27, verse 41, this is what Uncle Esau had said. Esau held a grudge against their dad, Jacob, because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So they were afraid. And so what often happens when one of our family members during a day of mourning gets worked up and says something startling, what usually happens to us? We cry. We weep. We mourn. And Joseph cried. They grieved their brother during the mourning. One of the reasons they grieved Joseph is because instead of just asking him, are you going to kill us now? They bring up dad from the grave. They say, you know, dad told us before he died. I know he didn't tell you. I know he could have told you. But dad secretly told us after he dies that we should go to you and tell you dad doesn't want you to kill us. They just wanted to cry. Has it come to this? It's really hard to tell why people cry at funerals. And we're going to have to guess even here. Was he just frustrated that they still don't trust him? I mean, after he had been the bratty kid brother, those years we studied years, seems like years, months back, he really shaped up. He was a good little brother. He did what the big brother was supposed to do. He provided. And did he weep because my adult siblings still don't trust me? Or worse yet, did he weep because they used and abused dad's memory and created fake words that they said dad said, and they tried to manipulate him? Well, we don't know. We do know they're desperate, And we do know that even after they say, Dad said, don't kill us, they then bow down before him, fulfilling the dream yet again. The dream that kicked it all off in chapter 37. Now notice all the other times they had bowed down to Joseph not knowing his identity, that he was their kid brother. This time they know. And they bow down one final time. And they plead for their lives. Make us your slaves. So what do you do when you're grieving as a family and you've lost a loved one and the family members are at one another's throat, they're in disagreement? What do you do? You have hope and you forgive. You have hope. For you believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given you new birth into a living hope. And you have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You can forgive. He forgives. And God can help you forgive. That's what hope does. If you have God, you have hope, and it makes you bold to do what is right when it really hurts. God can give remarkable strength to forgive even in our deepest grief. God can give hope to families in deep grief. And finally, our last point of this sermon, last point of the sermon series, God can give hope while you and I, all of us, are waiting for something better to come along. So Genesis ends. Again, I tell you, I always get nostalgic, a little misty-eyed when I finish a sermon series. You know, you pour your heart, soul, and life into a series, and then it ends. A little bit like raising kids and graduating them. Off they go. Bless the word sown, O Lord, wherever it goes. But I want you to notice that Genesis ends with a very creepy scene. It's a very eerie scene. If you look at just... if you were to open up Genesis and read last verse first, it's a very creepy scene. It's a very eerie scene. It ends with a coffin. A body in a coffin. Joseph in a coffin. And so the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, begins with life and ends with death. It begins with perfection and harmony and a Edenic promised land, and it closes waiting for a better promise. And so the question at the end of Genesis when Moses finishes writing is, will it happen? Well, we know the rest of the story that yes, it does. Oh, it took a mere 430 years. Blink of an eye in God's time. But very difficult for God's people. But 430 years later, we see in Exodus 13, verse 19, Moses leads God's people out of Egypt, and Moses takes with him the bones of Joseph. Exodus 13, verse 19. Coming back around, baby. But then it doesn't stop there. Moses dies, hands the mantle of leadership over to Joshua. Joshua conquers the land, and in 24, verse 32, buries the bones in Shechem. And dear church, to this day, Joseph waits. You see, he found his resting place. His bones found their resting place in that promised land, but he awaited what we now know to be a better land, a new heaven and a new earth. On the cross, Jesus talked about it. The thief on the cross said to Jesus in Luke 23, "Remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answers, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus died and rose again to restore that promised land, to restore that paradise. And that's why in John 14, 2, he tells you and I, his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." And so today, like Joseph, you and I wait We're waiting for a better land. And I bet if you're like Joseph and Jacob and the others, I bet some days you lose hope. Many Americans are losing hope. Many young men in our land have lost hope. Because you see, we live in this world that's very material. When it boils down, it seems very vain. We live in a land that's filled with misery, filled with death, filled with doubt, and you go at it for a couple decades hoping you'll make a difference, and you wake up and realize you've not made a dent. Will God ever turn things around? The early church, even just several years after they had enjoyed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of Pentecost, even they began to wonder. The Apostle Peter speaks to them about scoffers who in 2 Peter 3:4 would say, "Where is this promise of the coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And Peter says, "Oh, the Lord is not slow about his promise, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." So, dear church, that's why we have hope. We retain hope that there is something better than the here and now. We are all waiting for something better to come along. John saw it in a vision. God transported him to the highest heavens, and there John reported seeing in Revelation 21, verse 4, a new heaven where righteousness is home, and where death will be no more, and mourning and crying and pain no more. So that's why, dear church, the writer of Hebrews has to remind us what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. We don't see it, but we know it's coming. We know it is coming. And so I close, dear church, reminding you that God has a plan. That plan is often unseen by mortal eyes. This plan where God is powerful enough to use human evil and turn them to good purposes is often not seen. Maybe you'll not even see it fully in your lifetime. Never doubt your God. Because we look back at history and have seen the God who transcends all the generations remains faithful. He will keep his promises. And so I close with this good reminder: as long as we have God, we have hope. Have God, have hope. Let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your works. We thank you for your faithfulness over many multitudes of generations. We are like the grass of the field, the dew of the morning. We are here for a brief moment in human history, then gone. If we were to measure your infinite power and promises by our finite experiences, we will always mismeasure God. But you are the infinite God. We embrace you and the hope of your promises and look forward to that glorious day when all who know you by faith will enjoy deepest fellowship and sense of place. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.